Proverbs chapter 5, beginning with verse 1 through verse 14. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others, and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life you groan, when your flesh and body are consumed. And you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers, or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Well, we return to this letter, this book written by Solomon, where he pleads with his son to be attentive to, mindful of, a studier of the Word of God. And I read that earlier passage from 1 Kings 11 because I think in our passage tonight we're going to be looking at three things. The first is this, we've heard said, do as I say, not as I do. And as we read that account in 1 Kings chapter 11, we were reminded of, though he was the wisest man to ever walk the earth, that he failed to remember the Word of God. He failed to heed that instruction of God. And those things which God had said would befall the people of Israel if they were to give themselves, if they were to follow their hearts, the lusts of their heart, rather than following God, it would result in them once again falling prey to idolatry, to being led astray from God and after those false gods. And so we'll look this evening first at this idea here of Solomon as he cries out, perhaps wanting to make his son again mindful of the benefit of studying and heeding the Word of God rather than even the example of his own father. Perhaps he's learned a thing or two as he's accumulated a few hundred wives or a few hundred concubines that now would lead him to realize the benefit of that warning of God in a new light. And so he cries out at the very beginning, my son, be attentive to my wisdom. What is that wisdom? Back in Proverbs 1, verse 7, we read that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And as Solomon here is crying out to his son, and later he will say, my sons, that this is a truth that is not only for the benefit of that one who would go on to later be king, But it was wisdom that was necessary for all of his sons, that they wouldn't follow in his path, that they wouldn't be led astray, that they wouldn't depart from the path of God and follow after their neighbors, those who followed other gods, those who established idols that raised Ashtaroth and the high places for Molech and others. He says, be attentive to my wisdom if you know that I am saying to you, pay attention to those things which God has revealed. Spend your time within his word. Heed his commands, for they are good and profitable for you. And to depart from them brings no end to sadness and difficulty and pain and dismay. Be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding. Your parents likely did this at various times as you were growing up, where they would lovingly come alongside you and in an effort for you not to repeat the mistakes that they had made, would lovingly divulge to you some of their earlier sins in life. How they had departed from God's command and the resulting chaos that ensued. And they do that not to boast of their lawless days, but they do that to spare you the same hurt, disappointment that they experienced. And many of you children probably can remember sometimes your response isn't one of thanks, Mom, or thanks, Dad. We try to dispel that. We try to put it aside. We say, well, those were the old days. We do it differently today. You're out of step with what is acceptable today. That was only a constraint back then, not now. But Solomon knows, your parents know, that God's commands do not change. His command was the same yesterday and today as it will be tomorrow. And so these loving expressions of their concern for you, their coming alongside you, is like that of Solomon coming alongside his son saying, incline your ear, listen to what I'm saying to you, that all might go well for you, that your days may be profitable and easy as you walk as God has said. That doesn't mean you won't face difficulties, but you won't be left without an answer. You won't be left in utter confusion, but rather he has supplied you with what you need for all matters of faith and life. And so Solomon is here saying, my son, do as I say, not as I have done. Don't follow precisely in the path that I have laid out. Acknowledge those things that I have shared with you that are not in accord with God's word, that you might steer clear of those, that those things may not be replicated in your life, but rather that you might know the benefit of God's word and follow it. He says, I tell you these things that you may keep discretion. Again, this wisdom, the study that we give to God's word is not merely a mental exercise, not merely a means by which we accumulate facts, as we looked at that this morning. But it is to give you the capability in response to what is going on around you to act in a way that will be in accord with God's commands, that will be pleasing to him, that will be in obedience to him. And it is through his word, it's through the work of his spirit within us that he gives us that capability to know how we are to respond. And there is much in our life we don't know initially how to respond to. Our first response when we come across a difficulty is and ought to be to first seek him, to cry out to God, to pray, to spend time in his word, that there he may be pleased to lead us in his word to a resolution, an answer. Sometimes we may have to seek the help of our elders, our pastors, even our parents, asking them, how would I rightly apply the word of God to this or that situation that I might have confidence that I would answer it correctly and that I would do what God would be pleased for me to do in these situations. He next moves on to our second point, this idea of our tendency to confuse venom for honey. He talks about some of the ways that we are so easily led astray. And Solomon will utilize this imagery of the seductress. And we see that here in verses 3 through 6. He says here, "For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it." Perhaps as you think about this, your mind may be drawn back to that account in the Old Testament of Samson and Delilah. Samson, that one whom God blessed with immense strength, and he was able to defeat hundreds of Philistines over the course of his time of service as a judge. And yet, as we read the account of Samson's life, what do we see? But that Samson shows himself to be one who had a thing for the ladies, didn't he? And he became enraptured by Delilah, this Philistine woman. And while he was with her, she begins to make demands of him. Up until that point, no one knew, she didn't know, how it was that Samson came by his great strength. And she was being persuaded by the Philistines to use her womanly capabilities to try to get to the root of that. Try to find out. And what was it that they wanted to leverage in that situation? They wanted to leverage what Solomon here describes that forbidden woman to be like. Use your lips that drip with honey to get him to reveal the source of his great strength. And so in his yearning after this one whom God had commanded he should not be involved with, he has a little fun with her at the beginning, doesn't he? He tells her that it's done in this certain way. If they're new cords, then I'll be as weak as any other man. And he falls asleep on her lap. And when she cries out, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you," he awakens and he shakes loose from his bonds. And then she cries out to him, "Oh, Samson, you're making fun of me. You're having fun at my expense. You're not being honest with me." And so again she asks him, and again he supplies another answer. And again, he has fun at her expense when she cries out and his captors come in and he shakes loose of the bonds. But over time, what do we see that happens to Samson? Eventually, after she has complained long enough of him having fun at her expense, he's worn down. And he shares with her the source of his great strength, that no razor had ever been placed to his hair. And again, he falls asleep upon her lap. And his head is shorn. And when she cries out, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you," he awakens thinking it will be just like the previous times. And his great strength is gone. And those cords that bound him were sufficient. And he was taken away by the Philistines, forced to push that big mill, mocked and ridiculed, and his eyes were put out. For what? For those lips that dripped honey. I mentioned here this point has to do with the fact that we sometimes confuse honey with venom. And in that case of Samson's life, we see that it was not honey. It was venom. It was poison. It was poison. The lips of the forbidden woman drip honey. And sadly, we see too much of that in the world that we live, where we see marriages that were being torn apart because of the attractiveness of that forbidden person. It isn't always a woman. That infidelity can strike on both sides. It's the fact that it's forbidden. It's the fact that it is something just out of reach. And this has always been a problem for man since he was created in the garden. For there was only one thing that was left outside of his reach, and yet it was the thing that consumed him and consumed them, such that they neglected the command of God and acted in disobedience and brought sin into the world, and with it, death. The lips of a forbidden woman drip honey. Her speech is smoother than oil. It sounds good. It speaks to our base nature. And thus it tries to take root within us and bring about this misery. But he says to his son, though these women may look exotic, though they may speak an exotic tongue, though they may act differently, they will lead your heart astray. And in the end, it will be nothing but bitterness. And it leads to nothing but death. To those who are not worshipers of God, they are described here as those whose steps go down to the path of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. This is not of interest. And are we surprised by this? We spoke this morning of our condition in sin when we were in open rebellion against God. The things of God had no interest to us. We were in active rebellion against Him. And so we should not be surprised if they do not know and love God, that their aspirations are not for God, but are contrary to it, and they will lead to utter ruin. He describes her ways as those of a wanderer, and she does not know it. And again, we spoke this morning of what was our condition in sin, but we were blind. We couldn't walk a straight line if we wanted to walk a straight line in our sin. It wasn't until God opened our eyes and made our hearts new and enlivened our minds that now we could see the profitability of His command and aspire to walk that path laid out by Christ. It wasn't until then that we began to yearn after that one who is the giver of life, Jesus Christ. We were made new in Him. And at that point, our path changes. He again cries out, "Oh, now, O sons, listen to me. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. Again, when we are in Christ, we still have to contend with some of those old temptations that are not easily put off. And we have to fight that urge to stay in close proximity with those things that have been an area of struggle in our life. He's saying, have nothing to do with them. Do not continue to flirt with those areas of sin, but rather move away from those things that once proved to be a snare to you, that led to difficulties and falling into sin. That means if you need help moving away from those things, seek the assistance of a brother or sister in Christ that would be an accountability partner for you, that you might not continue in it. See, sometimes those sins that are the most difficult to contend with are those sins that no one sees. Those sins that are carried out in the confines of our own homes. He says, don't flirt with those things any longer. They have no place for you in Christ. Stay away from them. Do not go near the door of her house. And it's at this point that he turns our attention to our third point, this idea of the stench of bad fruit, the stench of the fruit of sin. Look, if you will, at verses 8 to 14. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life you groan and your flesh and body are consumed. In this situation, your mind may go back to that example of the prodigal son. In that parable that Jesus shared, we had seen that son who was very self-confident in his abilities and what he wanted to pursue, such that he came to his father and said, "Give me my inheritance now, that I can go and live my life as I want to live my life." And he goes forth and he lives his life in accord with the ways of the world. And soon he finds that his inheritance has been utterly spent. And he finds himself in an incredibly devastated situation where he is being sustained only by feeding pigs. Now, I grew up on a farm, and we raised sheep, and we raised cattle, and we raised pigs. And there were few things on that farm that could contend with the stench of pigs. There's no mistaking a farm that has pigs. The smell will overwhelm you. But that is used here, I think, to help better impress upon us the lowly situation in which he found himself as he came to the end of those days of pursuing the desires of the flesh and all that this world had to offer. And he finds himself relegated to feeding pigs. And not only feeding pigs, that's not to say that farmers who raise pigs are in an ignoble career. I like to eat pig. But he had to vie with the pigs for the food that he would eat. He began to look at what the pigs were being fed and yearn after it. That is the situation in which that young man found himself. And it sounds much like we find in verse 9 and 10, lest you give your honor to others. He had been relegated to one of the lowest forms of service after his foolhardy endeavors. And what did he have to show for it? Nothing. Nothing. And yet it was in that time that he again was reminded of where he had been and what his household had been like growing up, and how well his father had treated even the servants of that household. He thought, maybe I can go home and my father will receive me as a servant. And so he goes home. And the story ends on an up note, doesn't it? His father is waiting for his return. And his father sees him coming from afar off and gives the command to kill the fatted calf that there might be a great celebration. The son that had been lost is now returned. God has done that for which I've been praying. And the father receives him back. And so Solomon uses these illustrations that his sons might better comprehend the seriousness of these matters, the importance of this wisdom of God that has been given, that they might not find themselves in such compromised positions, that they would not come to the end of their days and they would look back upon their life as being only filled with groans, unfulfilling, their hopes unrealized, utterly spent and ruined. But instead, that instead of hating discipline, instead of shirking those reproofs that come as an expression of the love of our Father and of our Heavenly Father, they would heed His discipline, His instruction, His correction when it is tendered as a loving act, rather than despise it and only later come to a realization of its benefit or their error in overlooking it. I've spoken on a few occasions of how when I was beginning as a father, there were a lot of ideas that I had as to things that I would and wouldn't do that my parents had done. I didn't see the profit of it initially, but it didn't take very long for the wisdom of what they had done to show itself. And those thoughts that I once had of knowing a thing or two more than my parents were replaced with a marvel at how much easier it would have been had I listened initially and paid attention to the example that they had given rather than following after my own ways. And so we see here the stench of the fruit of sin that leads that one who will not heed discipline, who hates discipline, who despises reproof, in a position of ruin. That's how that prodigal son had felt at the end of his days of squandering his wealth, his inheritance. It's also how Samson felt as he pushed that millstone and reflected upon his glory days until such a time as he cried out again to God. And Samson is remembered to this day as having accomplished more to the glory of God in his last act than in all of his previous battles. For Samson was brought out into the midst of more than 3,000 or so Philistines as they were celebrating that they might mock him, ridicule him, persecute him. And if you recall, he stood between those two great pillars in the middle of the room. And there he cried out to God, God, use me for your glory this one last time. And God restored his strength. And he shoved those two supporting pillars. And the building collapsed. And God again demonstrated the might of his arm. But for you and I, he also demonstrated the might of his forgiveness. As he heard the cry of that one who had been sinning and foolish and proud, he heard their cry. And brothers and sisters, if there's a matter of sin that you're contending with today, cry out to your Heavenly Father. He will hear you. Put your trust and faith in Christ and enjoy his forgiveness and his peace. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the great lengths that you have gone, Lord, in preserving your word, that it might instruct us. For Lord, we are weak, and we are so easily led astray. And so we pray that you would grant to us strength and wisdom, and that you would guide us by your Holy Spirit, that we, Lord, would not pursue our folly and pursue the things of this world, but rather, Lord, that you would have our eyes trained upon you, that we would walk in that path laid out by Christ, that we would flee from sin, that we would not flirt with it, that we would heed your instruction, and Lord, when necessary, your discipline, as you lovingly administer it to those who are your sons and daughters, that we might grow in our knowledge of you, in our service to you, and in our walk with you. Do all of these things, Lord, we pray, in our mighty Savior's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.